Christian, greetings to each one again this evening. It's good to see each one here. Trust that we can enjoy our time around God's Word tonight and allow Him to just look in our hearts and see what's there. Enjoy that last song that we sang. Love, the love of God. It's just, it's the tune and the words just seem to say, our cup is full and running over, and we just got to let somebody know. Maybe I'll mention that in a minute. All right, children, I see you all are here again tonight. If you'll come forward, I have something for you tonight again. So if you'll come on up, we'll have some time with you all. Again, young men, if you'll sit on the floor and let the young ladies sit on the bench, it'd be great. All right. Is there room? Okay. And some of you ladies can sit on the floor if you want to. You want to sit on the floor? That'll work. Okay. Wonderful. I see you all came again tonight and you brought your moms and dads. That's good. I appreciate that. It's good to see you all here. Did you all have a good day in school today? Good? Teachers taught you well? Nobody got in trouble? Good. I'm on. That's better than I can say. Don't ask Mr. Nathan, though. All right. Tonight I have a Bible verse that we want to look at. The Bible says in Proverbs 15, the first two verses, it says that a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. And that the tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly, but the mouth of fools pours forth foolishness, right? So that means that are what we say. Sometimes what we say is good, right? It's good and kind, and we say nice things to our friends. Sometimes it doesn't, right? Sometimes we say things we wish we hadn't said. Has everybody done that? And usually, at least for me, when I was about your age, it was, they tell me, and I'm not sure that I remember this, but they tell me that I had a little bit of a temper problem. I could get mad really quick, and I could pop off. And so I'm sure I've said things that I shouldn't have said, and I know I've done things that I shouldn't have said. Just to illustrate a little bit, I need one of you all to help me. So I have a one of you help. You want to come? All right, come on up here. What's your name?
Maya.
Maya. I have a tube here, and when I tell you, I want you to try to push out as much as you can. Can you do that? There you go. All right, when I say go, let's see how fast you can push out the whole thing. You ready? Set, y'all see? Ready, set, go. Squeeze. You can stop right there. Wow, that was about 2 seconds, wasn't it? Look how much she got out. Whoa, come here, Maya. Come here. Now I want you to take this spoon and see if you can put that back up in there. So that way we don't waste any, so we can use that later on to brush our teeth. You want to hold the tube there? You got it? Let's see. We're going to see if she can get that stuff back in there. She might be here long before we went home. She'll be still here trying that, I bet. Is it going in? None. Very little. Maybe just a string or two. I should have brought a napkin. Okay. That's fine. I don't know what to do. Here you go. Here you go. Wipe your finger off, and then I'll let my wife wash that later. You'll think what a cold I had. All right, this illustrates a little bit. Let's imagine this is a little bit like we do when we talk. When we get upset or we get mad with someone or we don't like what someone did, we usually pop off and say something or call them an ugly name or say, I hate you, or I don't, yeah, it was a writer. I'm going to go, you know what we do. We just go start spewing. And we just start talking really quick, and we don't think about what we do. And next thing we know, our words are out of our mouth. Now, once they're out of our mouth, can we take them back in? Can we suck them back in where nobody heard them? Just like this toothpaste. Once it's out, it is not impossible to get that stuff to go back in. It just won't hardly go. Just like it is with our mouth. It's just like our scripture says that A soft answer turns away wrath. Good words turns away wrath. But a harsh word, a word that pops out when it's not supposed to, when we're upset, it stirs up anger. It makes things worse, right? And we say, oh, I wish I hadn't said that. Especially after Mom and Dad find out, right? And so we wish we could take our words back. Well, we know we can't take it back, but what can we do? Is there something we can do if we say something and it comes out? We can't unsay it. Is that a word? Where's our teachers at tonight? Is unsaying something a word? But you know what I mean. We can't take it back. What can we do? Yes. We can apologize and say, I'm sorry. Will you forgive me, right? Forgiveness and apologizing helps to, it doesn't take the words away, and sometimes it doesn't take the hurt away, right? When you say something ugly to someone, or you do something, or you slap them, or you hit them, or you pinch them, or you bite them, or whatever it is, does that make it stop hurting just because you said you're sorry? Not always. But it does help to mend it. It does help to mend the relationship again, and it will help you not to do it again when you apologize and you ask that person to please forgive you that you were wrong, and you admit that, and you make things right. So that's how you get the toothpaste back into the tube, by telling people you're sorry and you make things right. And so that's what we want to remember. It's better to think about what we say before we say it. It's much better to put this toothpaste on your toothbrush nice and easy and nice and smooth. Then you can use it. You don't have to put it back in, right? You brush your teeth and it does you good. But when you say something, when you get hungry and it pops out, it's just like pushing too much toothpaste out and it makes a mess and you can't get it back in. And it's just a mess. That makes sense? Now, I want to tell you a story. When I was close to your age, I don't remember exactly how old I was. I borrowed this from Mr. Nathan here. What's this right here? What is this? Yes. Hoe. That's a hoe. Y'all know what to do with a hoe? What?
Go to your garden.
Go to your garden, and you hoe the weeds away, right? How many of you like to hoe? Go out and garden hoe. You just love to do that? I will take you all home with me, okay? There was 12 of us children growing up, and Mom and Dad had a big garden. There were long rows of okra and long rows of corn and long rows of beans and long, because they had a lot of mouths to feed, right? And so we had to go out there and hoe the weeds away, try to keep the weeds down so that we could have a good crop. And there was a special hoe that we liked. So there, we had probably four or five different hoes. And this one's not exactly like we had. Most hoes look just like this. And this one's not even as sharp as what we used to like to make ours. But Mom had a hoe that this part here was about this tall. It was really thin and long. And that thing would work so good. You didn't have to work as hard, because you could put that thing in the dirt and you could go down in there and cut them weeds off, and it worked sweet. All of us liked that hoe. And so my brother Quincy and I were asked to go out and hoe the garden. And so both of us took off running, beelining it out to the hoe, to the shed where the hoe was. Guess what we both wanted? We wanted that good hoe, right? We wanted that good hoe. And so we both got there about the same time, and he got on the one side, and I got on the other side, and guess what we started doing, right? I want it. No, you want it. I want it. No, you want it. Remember, we liked our hoes sharp. We was there fighting. And next thing I knew, all of a sudden, and he took the hoe, and I cut, in our fighting, I took the hoe and cut his leg right there. Cut it, sliced it open right there. That hoe was like a knife. And you know what? I couldn't uncut it. It was already done, right? I couldn't just put my hand on like Jesus did to Peter, the servant's ear the other night, right? And heal him. I couldn't undo what I did. But we were fighting. We both wanted the hoe. And so, just a little bit like the words we say, It was nothing to do. He was hurt. And so now he needed to be taken care of. And I don't remember the details, but I wouldn't be surprised if I was sent on out to the garden patch and he probably went into the house and sat down and let them put a Band-Aid over his leg. But that's what happens when we get to fighting or we get to saying ugly things or we get to horsing around and fighting like that. Something happens and all of a sudden we wish we could. I wish I could have undone it. And so there it is. So remember that. Always try to be kind and good, and remember not to talk too quickly, because when you do that, it makes a mess. And it's hard. Then you have to go back and say, I'm sorry, I was wrong. Okay? So remember that. And I'm going to let Miss Mildred have this back, so Mr. Nathan, you go to work. Okay? All right, you can go back to your parents.
I ran across an article some time ago that reads like this. In wartime England, the embattled population had to deal with the bombs falling throughout the nightly raids. As bad as that was, there was an additional eerie aspect involved. A large number of the bombs did not go off. Across major cities, signs announcing danger, UXB, could be seen. Unexploded bombs. Crews were especially trained to dig these out and defuse them. It was dangerous work and claimed the life of many a worker. Incidentally, I was talking to Brother James this afternoon and over lunch, and I didn't tell him I was going to read this story, but I guess it, what's his name that goes to you, going to Ukraine? I think that's part of the work that they're doing over there is to defuse some of the same thing, except they have robotic tractors and stuff to go out there, and so if it blows up, it's just a disc. It's not a human. And so that's much better. But this is back in the day. Let me go on. So 75 or 100 years later, farmers in Europe sometimes plowed into buried bombs which exploded. These things have lain in the ground for 75 or 100 years. Truly amazing. Old sins and ancient grudges linger like unexploded bombs in the hidden recesses of our hearts, corroding everything around them and leaking their poison into our system. Long-held guilt and old grudges need to be dealt with, to be dismantled and neutralized. They need to be faced and confessed, then yielded to the Savior. By his death on the cross, sins can be forgiven and sinners made whole. We need forgiveness. And we need to be forgiven, end of quote. So I'd like to think with you tonight on the matter of forgiveness. A thing that sometimes we may find hard to do. We may find hard to ask. As I was telling the children, what is the remedy for our mistakes? And it is to say, I'm sorry, will you forgive me? And that is so difficult. But that's the only way to find peace, whether it's with God or with one another. I invite you to turn to Colossians chapter 3 as an introduction to this. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 to 14, we read this. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. We need to be forgiven, and we need to forgive. And this is where the song that we sang, For God So Loved Us, He Sent the Savior, and He So Loved Us, love so unending, I'll sing thy praises. God loves his children. He loves even me. And that is so true. But do we really live our lives with each other because of that? Is God's love so evident in our life, so full in our life, that we have no problem forgiving someone? I know I'm as human as you are, and it's not always that easy. And yet I think that is at the core of what Christ is saying here, as he says that we should forbear one another. Forbearing has the idea that there are some things between us that we may not can reconcile with each other, right? So I'm gonna if we agreed on everything, we wouldn't need to. Thank you, brother. We would not need to forbear because we are in agreement, right? So that in my mind, that in essence means that there's some things that we may not quite agree on or see eye to eye, but the Bible says forbear. And then he says, and forgive one another if any man has a quarrel against any. Why? Even as Christ forgave us. He so loved us. Can I offer that same love and forgiveness to those around me? What does it mean to forgive? What is the meaning of forgiveness? And so we could look it up in the dictionary. The dictionary simply says to give up resentment against or the desire to punish or to pardon. And I think that strikes at the heart of what forgiveness is. To give up resentment against or the desire to punish. Think about it. When we don't want to forgive someone, what is it that's driving us? Boy, he did something pretty awful, and I'm just not sure I can just let that go. That desire to punish or to resent that person. Someone else put it this way: forgiveness is feeling the hurt and yet choosing to release the negative desires for revenge. Or forgiveness is not a feeling we have or an emotion we show. Rather, it is a commitment we make. End of quote. And I think there's some truth to that. Because we don't always feel like forgiving someone. We don't always feel like letting them go. We don't always feel like saying, all right, God, he's yours. I forgive him. The Bible helps us to understand what forgiveness is. And I have some scriptures just written here for the sake of time. I'll read them. But in Psalm 86, verse 5, for thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. So forgiveness has the idea of being merciful to someone. Loving kindness, goodness. We could go back. We're in Colossians here. We could go back to Colossians chapter 2, verse 13 and 14 and see again. He says, and you being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. God has forgiven us as his children. God has forgiven us. Verse 14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. It's the idea of canceling the charges that were brought against us in God's court. We had these things against us, that were against us. They were contrary to us. And he has taken it out of the way. He has removed that. He has removed the barrier between us and God. He has made a way for us to have peace with him. And so that is forgiveness. Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2, it says, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. And blessed is the man unto the Lord, unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile, or whose spirit there is no deceit. Our sin is no longer held against us. Our debt has been forgiven. We have been made reconciled to God because of the work of Jesus Christ. And so we have been given new life. That's why we call it a new birth. It's like we have a new lease on life. And there's nothing we could have done, nothing we can do to pay the debt that we owe. the result or the wages of sin is death. And so we see what forgiveness is. Does forgiveness then mean that we forget things? In other words, does forgiveness equal forgetting? Now, I told the children, it doesn't always take away the hurt. And so in the sense that I'm going to forget what you did to me or what you said to me or how you hurt me, no. It doesn't mean forgetting. I mean, it might over time, as time has a way of helping us to heal. But not in the mental, not in the sense of mental recollection or mental remembering of what was done to. We can forgive and we can still remember it. We know what was done. But I think in a sense of letting things go, in the sense of not bringing them up over and over again after we have granted forgiveness to someone, in that sense, yes, we let it go. We forget it. We do not bring it back up. I read about a conversation between a husband and a wife, and it went something like this, that the husband said, "Why are you always," he's talking to his wife, "why are you always reminding me of my past mistakes? You told me you would forgive and forget." And the wife replied, I just don't want you to forget that I have forgiven and forgotten." Okay? Sometimes we are that way in our lives. Yeah, I forgive you, but you better not forget it. And we mean it. I don't think that's true forgiveness. I think true forgiveness has the idea of letting go, of releasing someone who we think owes us something. We let it go. It means we are not constantly looking for a way to get even or to get back at someone. Forgiveness is to extend loving mercy to those who have offended us. And brothers and sisters, tonight, never are we as strong as when we forego revenge and offer forgiveness instead. That's where the strength is. We're way stronger to offer forgiveness than to go about hunting revenge or holding a grudge. And sometimes even we're on the receiving end of forgiveness. When we need to receive forgiveness for something we've done, and we enjoy that forgiveness. And yet I think we need to be careful that that doesn't give us a license to continue on in that sin or continue on in that failure. Rather, it should be liberating and empowering us to live above that and to try not to make that mistake again. Like the scripture says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. That's not why we need forgiveness. But it gives us the power to live above that. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And it gives us a new lease on life. That's what forgiveness is. I'd like to look just a little bit about an example of forgiveness tonight. And it's a very familiar story. Go with me to Genesis chapter 45. And we know the story of Joseph. Joseph is a hero in my mind. He had a lot going on in his life that wasn't fair. He had injustice done to him that he could have got so bitter, but he didn't. We know the story of Joseph and how at age 17 his brothers and him did not hit it off too well, maybe for good reason. He was a daddy's boy. He was a favorite to his dad. He made him a special coat of many colors. And I can almost see Joseph, you know. Man, I'm somebody, you know. Dad, he made me this coat. And listen to what I've been dreaming, my brothers. You listen to what I'm on a rule. I mean, so he told, you know, shared his dreams with him. And his brothers obviously weren't impressed. I have enough brothers and lived with enough brothers that I know that don't go down too good, right? Little brother doesn't need to be telling us all of that stuff. But his brothers decided to sell him into slavery after they had him in the pit. And he became a slave to Potiphar, and he was falsely accused by Potiphar's wife, who tried to claim he was immoral with her, and of course Potiphar sent him to prison, and there he was forgotten by the cupbearer and the cook, or the chief cupbearer, and he had told him he'll be restored, and he said, "Remember me," and it didn't. He was there for years, and it wasn't until Pharaoh had his dream that the cupbearer remembered, "Oh yeah, Joseph is in prison. Now I forgot." Yeah, he didn't say he forgot, but he remembered Joseph, and he told Pharaoh, "Look, Joseph is your man." So Joseph interprets Pharaoh's dream, and he becomes the food czar in Egypt at the age of 30, or around 30. Second to Pharaoh himself, he was in the upper echelons of the Egyptian government. Famine did come to the land, as Joseph said, and here come his brothers for food. We know the story. Joseph, however, decides to hide his identity from them. And there's lots of details that we could talk about. I love the story. But let's just pick it up in chapter 45, verse 1. "Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all of them, his brothers, all of them that stood by him. And he cried, 'Cause every man to go out from me.' And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, 'I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live?' And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. And Joseph said unto his brothers, 'Come near me, I pray thee.' And they came near, and he said, 'I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years has the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh and lord over all his house and a ruler throughout all the land.'" And Joseph was just bearing his soul to his brothers. He was so glad to see me. "How's Dad doing?" And listen, brothers, it wasn't, don't hurt yourself over what you did. God was working in this. And so his brothers, however, couldn't hardly believe their ears and eyes. They were troubled, the Bible says. I wonder why. They couldn't speak. They were terrified and troubled. They no doubt trembled inwardly and were alarmed, afraid, amazed, and dismayed, and all of that. It's what they call the mixed emotions. I'm sure they had a lot of questions going on in their mind. This was their brother, their dreamer, that they had hated and sold into slavery. I'm sure they remembered it like yesterday. Joseph then gathered them around and reaffirmed to them and tempted to put his brothers at ease, and invited. He went on to say, past where we stopped reading, that he wanted bring his family there to take care of him. He wanted to bring his family to Egypt and take care of him. Do you really think Joseph had forgiven them? I certainly say he did. Move over to chapter 50. This was after Jacob had died. So they moved, Jacob and Joseph moved his family there, took care of them, and his father got old and passed away. And now his brothers were really worried. Genesis 50, verse 15. Verse 15. "And when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, 'Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us of all the evil which we did unto him.'" He'll get revenge. They didn't believe he had forgiven them. Didn't look like to me. And so they sent, verse 16, "They sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, 'Thy father did command before he died, saying, So shall ye say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin. For they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive. Forgive the trespasses of the servants of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when he spake unto them. And his brothers also went and fell down before his face. And they said, behold, we be thy servants. And Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore fear not. I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. Joseph had completely forgiven them. He held nothing against them after all they did to him. I don't know if I could have done that. Could have you? They treated him horribly. He had some difficult life experiences. Where was God at? I'm sure that he could, and maybe he did ask that, I don't know. All those years where he was falsely accused and put into prison for something he didn't done. He was put in prison for maintaining his integrity. And there he was. And there he sat. Where's God? I did the right thing. And then we see his life. And he was put in place by God himself. And yet Joseph had no ill feelings, no ill will. He had truly forgiven. One of the things that really seals that in my mind is verse 17, where when these brothers came to him and begged his forgiveness, won't you? And they bowed before him, just like his dream, right? And it says that Joseph wept. He wept. He had a broken and a contrite heart, one that had already forgiven his brothers. And he wanted nothing but good for them and their families. He says, I'll take care of you and your little ones. He understood that God had worked in spite of them or through them, through the actions that they did. And so he tried to calm their fears. He tried to speak kindly to them, reassuring them of no ill feelings. He had completely forgiven them and definitely wasn't bitter toward his brothers. That is amazing. What an example. What an example of forgiveness. In spite of all that had happened to him, Joseph knew and had come to understand that in his life that God was in control of all the things that happened to him, including those things that were not comfortable, including those things that were wrong in his, that was wrongly done against him. God knew about it. And somehow or another, Joseph was able to leave it with that. He was able to let the revenge with God. What an example. Imagine for a minute what would have happened had Joseph been bitter against his brothers. He would have no doubt been able to put them in place where he wanted them. He could have treated them just as bad or worse than they treated him. Boy, wouldn't that have felt good to get back at them, to set them in their place? To right those wrongs from all those years back? In the flesh, yes. But Joseph had learned to forgive and allow God to have his way in his life, regardless of what had been done against him. How would have I responded if I were in Joseph's shoes? How would have you? How do we respond in life to life circumstances that come our way? Do we allow them to make us bitter? And instead of seeing God's handiwork in our lives, do we want to get revenge instead of offering to forgive and let it go? Are we able to forgive others, choosing to love instead of hate, to allow that the love of God that has filled our hearts to just flow over and forgive others and let that, knowing that we didn't deserve God's love either. And so we can we can share that with others. Quite an example of forgiveness here, I think, that Joseph demonstrated. I'd like to think about the necessity of forgiveness. Why do we need to forgive? I think that we need to make it practical to our lives today. Why forgive? It's only one of the reasons is because it's only by God's grace and mercy that we have been forgiven of our many sins and failures. How can we be anything but willing and able to forgive those who trespass against us? Ephesians 4:32, we could quote it by memory. Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, not because of what we've done, hath forgiven us. For Christ's sake. Psalm 103:10-12, he hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. And as far as the east is from the west, which is infinite, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Amazing. God did that for us, for me, for you, as his children. We have that privilege. How can we refuse forgiveness to our brother or sister who has done something against us? We need to forgive because refusing to forgive affects our own relationship with God. Turn with me. I want you to look at this in Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. Verse 25 and 26. And when ye stand praying, this is Jesus talking, when ye stand praying, forgive. If ye have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. I don't need to interpret that for us. It's pretty plain English. Refusing to forgive affects our own relationship with God. We cannot be a growing Christian and harbor an unforgiving spirit in our hearts. It doesn't work. In Matthew 18, we know the story where this person owed this rich man maybe $18 million or some phenomenal amount. And the man said, I'll forgive you that debt. And this same man went out and somebody owed him less than 20 bucks. And he said, pay me now. And he couldn't, so he put him in prison. You remember that story? And it says in Matthew 18... it says that this Lord, after he had called this guy and said unto him, thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because you desired me. You asked me to forgive you this debt, and I did. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And this Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. Brothers and sisters, I believe if we are deliberately holding on to something against someone else, I don't think that we should expect to make it to heaven. If we have chosen to not forgive, then our trajectory is not eternity with God. Unless we are willing, by the grace of God and by His strength, to extend forgiveness unto them from our hearts and really mean it. Does that mean we earn our forgiveness and compassion from God by forgiving others? Far from it. It is only by the grace and mercy of Almighty God that we receive pardon and forgiveness. Not of works, lest any man should boast, the scripture says. So it's not our our forgiveness that earns us our forgiveness from God. But it's because God has forgiven us that we can forgive and need to forgive our brothers and sisters. The fact that we have received mercy and forgiveness from God, undeserving and sinful though we are, should compel us to extend that same forgiveness and mercy to our fellow men, however undeserving we may feel they are of it, lest we forfeit the very forgiveness and mercy that was extended to us. Does this mean that every time we struggle to forgive someone that we lose our salvation? I got more questions than answers, don't I? Does it? I don't believe it does necessarily. But I do believe that it must be dealt with and forgiven. It doesn't mean that we don't struggle. But we must, at the end of the day, we must be willing to forgive and let it go and forgive. And not hold on to that against someone else. In other words, I believe we cannot expect God to forgive our sins if we deliberately refuse to forgive someone else for something they've done against us. How can the love of God dwell in our hearts if we don't forgive? It can't. Also, refusing to forgive will wreck our spiritual lives and sometimes our emotional well-being as well when we refuse to forgive. Look at Joseph's brothers. You remember what they said when they came and they recognized it was Joseph and they said, "Whoa, why did they say that?" Can you imagine I can only imagine the guilt, the weight of guilt that they lived with all their life. This thing was hanging over them. In chapter 37, 3-5, I'll just read some verses here. It speaks of the guilt that they were under. And now Israel, let's see here, 37. Well, this is actually before they went to Egypt. It shows what unforgiveness does in our hearts. This was back when they were struggling as brothers. In Genesis 37, 3-5, it says, "Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, his favorite, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him. And he could not speak peaceably unto him. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it to his brethren. They hated him yet the more." This is a prime example of what bitterness does when we refuse to forgive. It causes us to hate people. It causes us to not be able to speak a word of kindness to them because they did us wrong, and we hold that against them. Their hatred just seemed to snowball as he revealed his dreams. And we see that's what happens in our lives. Maybe we've experienced that, or we've seen that happen in the life of others that refuse to forgive. It just snowballs. They harbor hate and resentment. Instead of extending loving forgiveness to their fellow man, they hold on to it, and it ruins them. It will wreck their spiritual life. They can't seem to have spiritual victory. They can't seem to have joy in their Christian life. And it might even affect their emotional well-being because it's just they're all consumed with this. And then we see when they came to Egypt to get their food. In 42, where I was reading, it says, "And that they said one to another, 'We are verily guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore, this distress came upon us.'" What is the first thing they said when they run into trouble? It's because of our brother. They had not dealt with that. Can you imagine what they lived under? Now, we're not told exactly what went on in each one of these brothers' lives since the time they sold Joseph and they met him at this point, but I'm satisfied that it bothered them. I'm satisfied they knew that they had done wrong. They had lied to Dad, told him this, some wild beast got him. because we know this, because that when they run into trouble, that's the first thing they blamed it on, because of our brother. They didn't forgive. When we don't forgive, we carry this load of guilt. We carry this load of anguish. We carry this load of revenge, of hatred. And it wears us down. It robs us of the joy of the Lord in our lives. Forgiveness, we need to forgive also because it makes it possible for us to return good for evil and to love instead of hate and to develop relationships instead of tearing them down with bitterness and hate. We just saw that. Forgiveness also brings healing to strained relationships. Some time ago, I read that a professional counselor had in Colorado once estimated that over 75% of the problems that he saw in his private practice were in some way connected to forgiveness, people who need to be forgiven, or people who need to forgive. 75%, that's probably higher than that now. Brothers and sisters, it will affect our lives if we refuse to forgive. Unforgiveness seems to lock us up as if we were in prison. But when genuine forgiveness takes place in our life, a wonderful freedom takes place in our relationship with God, in our relationships with one another, and there is joy back in our lives. It just, we got freed from that prison that we were in. It's a little bit like a wound or an infection that we may get on our physical body. When we have a physical problem, we generally go to, if it's bad enough, at least we go to the doctor and he can cleanse it, cleanse the wound, clean it, and sew it up and put salve in there. And sometimes our moms can do that just as well. And they take care of that wound to let it heal. And so that's what it is in our hearts. Our hearts cannot heal unless we surrender whatever ails it to God and allow Him to touch our spiritual infections and heal our soul of its wounds that keep us locked up spiritually. Imagine having a physical cut or wound in our lives, in our body. And if we purposely go out and put dirt and filth into it or don't take care of it, we put things in there just to make it worse, to make it fester, to make the fever, to make the infection run. How insane would that be? It would be perfectly ridiculous. None of us would, in our right mind, do that. And brothers and sisters, I think sometimes it's just with that insanity that we sometimes hold on to past grievances, which equals angry unforgiveness and bitterness. It's like we're pouring dirt into our wound, nursing that grudge against someone only to make us sicker, with the potential for it to be fatal to us spiritually. And we no longer will want anything to do with Christianity because I've been wronged back there by someone or some church or something in my life that I will not forgive. And it takes its toll in our life. Ignoring a physical infection has the same effect as aggravating it. That's true spiritually as well. We simply cannot ignore bitterness residing in our hearts. It will damage our lives and relationship, both with God and with other people. So I have another question. Do we just tolerate people? Should we just tolerate people? I say yes. I'm not suggesting that we should not tolerate each other. Sometimes we simply need to do that, at least for a time, okay? I mentioned that sometimes there's differences. We need to forbear. Would be another word for that. But I'd like to challenge us tonight that we need to take it one step further from tolerance. We have a choice to go one of two ways. Either from tolerance, we can go down the road of resentment and bitterness toward those people where we tolerate them, but we can't stand them. They keep doing things, and everything they do rubs us the wrong way just every time. See, I told you so. And they prove themselves over and over and over again that what I think about them is right. And they prove my point. Boy, they're sorry. Or we can take the other fork in the road. From tolerance, we can choose to forgive and bring healing in those relationships. You know, they might have that trouble, but that's okay. I forgive what they've done to me, and I'm willing to let God work in their lives, and I'm going to show them love, and I'm going to look for the best in them, and I'm going to move forward in that relationship through forgiveness and forbearance, allowing God to work in their lives. Jesus is our ultimate example of forgiveness. He forgave those who nailed him to the cross. Even though Jesus was lied about, falsely accused, and the judge of that trial even agreed. He says, I find no fault in this man. He was not just the same. He was sentenced to die. And before he was taken to the cross, he was abused and tortured. And before Christ died, he said, Father, forgive them. Had they asked to be forgiven? No. Not everyone will. But he asked God, his Father, to forgive them just the same. And so, brothers and sisters, tonight, I'm not suggesting that forgiveness is an easy thing to do. But according to the scriptures, God will not forgive our sins if we were not willing to forgive others. It's in some ways it's that simple, yet it's that hard. And I'm as human as you. I was meditating on this afternoon. And I'm guilty. God was able to put his finger on my life. Mark, you need to leave that go. And so we live life, and we struggle sometimes as humans. Things happen in our lives. People treat us wrong. They may say something that hurts us. How do we handle that? Am I willing to say, I forgive you? Am I willing to give it over and to release them? I trust we are. I'd like to read a story in closing here. Most of us know about Corrie ten Boom and the struggles that she had in life. She was abused. She was, abused. She was had many terrible things happen. And it says that Corrie ten Boom told of not being able to forget a wrong that had been done to her. She had forgiven the person, but she kept rehashing the incident and so couldn't sleep. And finally, Corrie cried out to God for help in putting the problem to rest. His help came in the form of a kindly Lutheran pastor. And Carrie wrote, to whom I confessed my failure after two sleepless weeks. Up in the church tower, this man replied, nodding out the window, is a bell, which is rung by pulling on a rope. But you know what? After the sexton lets go of the rope, the bell keeps on swinging. First a ding and then a dong. Slower and slower until there's a final dong and it stops. This man says, I believe the same thing is true of forgiveness. When we forgive, we take our hand off the rope. But if we've been tugging at our grievances for a long time, we mustn't be surprised if the old angry thoughts keep coming for a while. They're just the ding-dongs of the old bell slowing down. And so it proved to be. There were a few more midnight reverberations, a couple of dings when the subject came up in my conversations, but the force, which was my willingness in the matter, had gone out of them. They came less and less often, and at the last stopped altogether. We can trust God not only above our emotions, but also above our thoughts. End of quote. I think Corrie ten Boom had learned a valuable lesson. She had learned how to forgive. Not that it was easy, and not that we forget about it, the hurts, but she took her hand off the rope. She was willing to release that person. How is it with us tonight? Have we let go of the rope in our lives? Anything that we have been holding on to? Are there unexploded bombs in our lives that need to be dealt with so they don't blow up in our lives? Maybe tonight you've never experienced God's forgiveness in your life, and He's knocking at your heart's door. I want to give you opportunity tonight to answer that call. He'll forgive you and give you peace and freedom. If we're holding on to the rope tonight, brothers and sisters, let's let go of it. There's freedom. There's joy in that release, in that letting go. It doesn't mean life will be great, but our responsibility, our willingness in the matter, as Corrie ten Boom put it, is release and forgiveness. And God's forgiveness can flow in our lives, and we can have joy and strength in our lives. Let's pray. Father, tonight, thank you for your word. Thank you for your forgiveness that you offer to us and that you have given to us and that we have experienced in our life. We have experienced your love, and we have enjoyed being your children. And yet, Father, you know life gets difficult sometimes, and you know our humanness and our frailness. And sometimes we hang on to things too long. We hang on to the rope of the grievances of our life, and we don't release what we should release. We choose the wrong path to go down. Lord, forgive us. Help us to learn to forgive and to release those who have wronged us in the spirit of which you have forgiven us and given us love. Lord, you know our hearts tonight, and I ask your Spirit it would search our hearts. Help us to find relief tonight if there's something that we are holding on to, and may we find joy in our life again. We commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to offer a verse of invitation tonight, if God's been speaking to you. I don't know what you're dealing with. I trust that you are living in victory. But I think we would be remiss not to give you opportunity to make a commitment to the Lord tonight, or to release something that you need to release. So let's sing a verse of invitation, and I invite you to come forward, and we'll pray with you, and you'll find joy in your life again. Shall we sing a verse of song?